Confusion can affect us all. Times when we don't know what's best, when it's unclear where to go or what to do. Perhaps we're not even sure what to think anymore. For many, faith can appear to be like that, seemingly unclear and inconclusive. Yet in reality, there is truth and there is hope. And in the person of Jesus, meaning can be found. The one who remains the same no matter what, who is the centre point of everything and everyone. And so today, let's look at Jesus once again.
So this morning's reading is taken from Colossians 1, verse 15 to 23, and can be found on the Pew Bible on page 1182. And the passage that I'm about to read is entitled The Supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen.
Homelessness is now commonly known. Before changes in legislation during the 1980s, it would be difficult to identify. Yet since that time, many have experienced it, and the number appears to be on the increase. Reasons abound as to why, yet whatever they are, a serious problem has emerged. And importantly, it requires a response. That is being provided in many ways. But despite that, the sight of homeless people on the streets is familiar. Some might say too familiar. For me, that's a real difficulty. Because like you, I'm sure that I'd like to respond, to help, to find a solution. And yet the challenge seems overwhelming. Even if you were to begin, where would you start? And how could you or I maintain the level of support required? And so there are times when I simply walk by, not without thought and rarely without prayer. At other times, I give something, yet it's never enough. This week, I was reminded of a particular encounter I had with a homeless person some years ago. It was in Edinburgh, and I was a student. I suppose it was the age of the man, or perhaps it was a boy, which struck me. He looked so young. Too young to be sitting at the foot of the Playfair steps at the mound, far less anywhere else. I had to climb those steps to go to New College where I was studying, but I was determined to do something on my way back down. Sure enough, he was still there. And so I decided to get him something to eat. It involved a detour, but he remained as I returned. And that's when it happened. Because in that exchange, and in the midst of the few words that were spoken, there was eye contact and there was touch. I looked him in the eyes and my hand touched his. And it was then that I realized the difference. For despite the best of intentions, I was distant from him. I was living a life far removed from his. But through touch and through eye contact, there was connection. I was with him momentarily in the midst of his experience. I saw and felt his pain, his fear, and his hopelessness. And that remains with me. But my encounter and that description has a wider meaning, for it reminds me of God's presence within the world. There was a time when God didn't need to touch humanity, because humanity knew him. But a time came when humanity was made homeless, no longer living as they should, nor where they should. Yet God came close. No longer did he maintain a distance. Instead, he became a person, someone who could walk with us and not just pass us by. Someone who could crouch down at our level. Someone who could look into our life. And someone who could touch the person that we are and the way that we are. A reminder that God had to enter this world in order to relate to it. A reminder that God had to experience human form because he was also still God with us. Still able to make a difference. Still able to reconcile. And still able to redeem. In essence, that's what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the church at Colossae. A church and a place that Paul had never visited. A church and a place that seemed insignificant in comparison to others, yet a church and a place which had the potential to misunderstand Jesus, with potential to bring widespread confusion and disruption to the emerging church, as well as to those who had already believed. For Paul had to convince those who were being confused and those who were confusing, not only about who Jesus was, but why he existed, why he came, and what he achieved. And in all that was said, there were crucial elements concerning creation and a creator. For Paul's argument was that Jesus was fully God, that he was as much the creator as any part of the Godhead, and that what he made was entirely from nothing. Meaning that what came into being had not been before. That's important because it determines the nature of what was made, whether it be the world, the cosmos, or humans, people which the scriptures say are made in God's image. And that determines the substance of what came into being, because the scriptures again say that what God made was good in its original form. Paul said all of this to refute those who thought and spoke otherwise, all because what they said and thought was confusing. They came to be known as Gnostics, people who believed that the gospel was too simplistic, that it required to be explained further, but in an intellectual way, a way which sought to make the Christian faith into some kind of philosophy. For they believed that God was a spirit, and in that form, he was good. But they also believed that matter, or what was made, was evil. And so, to them, God could not touch matter, meaning that he could not act as creator, which led them to believe that God sent out what they called emanations. But gradually, these grew more distant from God until a point was reached where they were so distant that they did not recognize or understand God, ultimately becoming hostile towards him. In that way, and from that great distance, the Gnostics believed that the world was made, believing even that the emanation who did create came to be known as the God of the Old Testament. But Paul said otherwise. He pointed to Jesus Christ as the agent of God's creation, and he argued that Jesus is wholly unique, that the fullness and completeness of God dwells in him. Then he demonstrated that Jesus existed in bodily form, that he was indeed flesh and blood, countering their claim that the Son of God was some form of apparition. But then Paul challenged the Gnostic view of eternal life, stating that Jesus and what he did was the very essence of everything, and that the gospel was for all to receive if they chose to do so, as opposed to progressing to God through emanations or barriers, which the Gnostics believed, and as opposed to believing that salvation relied on intellectual knowledge alone, as they said that it did. Today, Gnosticism is confined to history, and it may not seem relevant now or to the church at this time. Yet, look again, and you'll find strands of all kinds of beliefs within it, most of which, subtly or otherwise, portray Jesus as someone less than he is. And those strands are present still, in all kinds of ways, in all manner of places, making the need for Paul's instruction and the advice sent to the Colossians to be known and understood helping people who are confused to know Jesus for themselves, and enabling those of us who believe to understand and experience Jesus as the person he continues to be. To assist, the apostle pointed out two truths about Jesus. First, in verse 15, he said that Jesus was and is the image of the invisible God. But in doing so, he used a word and a description that would have provoked a response. The word is Greek because that was the common language of the Gentile, the people to whom Paul took the gospel. And the word itself is icon. It means representation. But it has a further meaning, as many Greek words do. In this case, it means manifestation. For Paul stated that Jesus was and is the perfect manifestation of God. In other words, that he perfectly represented God in a way which people could see and know and understand. But there is further meaning. For icon relates to a word used in Old Testament wisdom literature. And so in Proverbs, wisdom is said to be co-eternal with God and present with God at the time of creation. And icon is used as the word to describe wisdom, making an appeal to the Jewish faith, which had thought and dreamt and wrote about wisdom, only to find that Jesus is presented as that very wisdom. Then, to the Greek-speaking people, Paul said that icon was the very word used to describe the Logos, their own understanding of reason and creation, making an appeal to the Gentile who found meaning in philosophy, only to find that Jesus is presented as the one in whom all philosophy finds truth. But more than that, icon was used to describe a portrait, being the closest equivalent to our understanding of a photograph. And finally, it was a word used as a written description of someone who had signed a legal document at that time, a means of defining just who they were for all to see. It's only then that Paul makes use of another Greek word found in verse 19. This time, pleroma, meaning fruitfulness, fullness, and completeness, indicating that Jesus is the full revelation of God, meaning that Jesus is God, that he came into this world, that he remains part of this world, and that his work of redemption is present in the world. Because the issue of homelessness goes beyond those who find themselves living outside, tragic as that is. For at heart, every person is homeless, spiritually speaking. And the need of our time is to enable our connection to God to become a connection for others, enabling them to find a home, a place of safety and security, a place where love and acceptance can be known, a place which they can call their own. And when that's demonstrated in Jesus' name, we make known the fact that God has come to make his home in all who believe, bringing an end to confusion whilst giving new meaning to what wisdom involves. In that way, we must become the likeness of Jesus. And if that can be exact, then all the better. Let us pray. Lord, enable us, equip us, empower us, and enlighten us, that we might know who you are, and come to know who we are, and who others can be, through Jesus. For this is our prayer, spoken in Jesus' name. Amen.